ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we've been spending several weeks here in Hebrews chapter 11 as we're looking at these men and women of faith. And again, these aren't perfect people, but people who walk by faith and not by sight. And here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, God sees the faithfulness of these men and women. He doesn't see their failures. And we're currently in this last division of this letter, the superiority of Jesus over the principle of faith. And we're specifically looking here in Hebrews chapter 11 at examples of faith. And I realize some people wonder, well, why are we spending so much time in this section of Scripture that's been called the Hall of Faith? Well, first of all, we need to know what faith is all about, and it encourages us, as we're faced with various situations, look at what happened before. Look at what these men and women did. We should do no less. Also, you have to understand, Paul is writing to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, who are being drawn back to Judaism, back to the rituals because of persecution and seeing the magnificence of the temple every day. And all these were drawing them back to the law. And again, what in the world does this have to do with why we're spending so much time here? Well, again, like I said, look at the days we're living in with all the pressures of the world, of family, of friends, maybe, you know, drawing you back to the old ways, moving you away from Christ. And Paul wants us to understand through the Holy Spirit that we need to anchor our life in Christ. There's no one or nothing that will save us except Jesus. And really, where else are you going to go when Jesus has the words of eternal life? I mean, that's what we need to think about. Yeah, everything looks crazy out there, but where are you going to turn to? Who are you going to turn to? I mean, really, are you going to turn to CNN? I mean, come on. No, you turn to Jesus because in him we have peace and comfort and hope. The world doesn't have that to offer. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10:39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And again, he's trying to encourage these Jewish believers not to fall back into the rituals of Judaism, but to consider Jesus, to take hold of the substance and not the type or the picture. And here are just examples of faith, what the Old Testament saints endured for their faith. And we should do no less since Jesus has come, the Messiah has come. You see, keep in mind, they looked forward to the coming of Messiah. All they had were the promises of God. We look back and see that the Messiah has come. The finished work was completed by Jesus, and so we should walk by faith, trusting in the promises of God, just as these dear saints did, awaiting for the Messiah to come. And we've looked so far in our study the obedient faith of Abel, who still speaks to us from the grave. We saw the faith of Enoch and how he walked with God. The faith of Noah and how he built an ark for maybe 120 years, based only on the promise of God that there was a coming judgment upon man by a flood. We saw the faith of Abraham and saw how it matured. And we concluded last time looking at the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Tonight we're going to look at the faith of a family, of a man, and really of a nation. But mostly the focus is going to be on the man, Moses. And to the Jews, this was their deliverer. Make no mistake about it. You know, we think of him as Charlton Heston, but no, Moses was a real guy. And he's the one that brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. He was their lawgiver. And so this was an important person in the minds of the Jewish people. And again, that's who he's writing to. And they needed to understand that this lawgiver walked by faith. He lived by faith and not by the law. Was he obedient to the law? Of course he was. But his faith was accounted to him for righteousness, not the keeping of the law. You see, God's ways has always been faith, guys. And we'll see that tonight with Moses, the lawgiver. Now, let me share this with you to show you what the Bible says of this man, and I think you'll clearly see why the Jewish people saw Moses as one of the greatest men of all time in regard to the faith. This is what we're told. The book of Deuteronomy ends with Moses' unparalleled epitaph. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. To all Jews, Moses was the greatest of all men. According to one early tradition, Moses had higher rank and privilege than ministering angels. He was Israel's greatest prophet. God communicated directly to him and testified regarding their relationship. What a prophet of the Lord is among you. I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. That's why his face was luminous when he descended Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He was Israel's greatest lawgiver. Virtually everything in their religion recalled his name. He was Israel's greatest historian. Moses authored everything from Genesis to Deuteronomy. He was considered Israel's greatest saint, for the scripture says he was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. This perhaps most amazing of all, because of those who have accomplished great things are anything but humble. But Moses was the humblest of the entire human race. He was Israel's greatest deliverer. His feats are wonderfully chronicled throughout the book of Exodus. Significantly, in regard to Moses' deliverance of Israel from Egypt, his liberating work was a huge act of faith from beginning to end. And this is what the author of Hebrews focuses on in verses 23 through 29 in the Great Hall of Faith. Here we have the anatomy of faith that delivers others and sets them free. This insightful teaching had special relevance to the ancient church suffering in its own inhospitable exile in the Roman Empire. Certainly this section has direct relevance for every believing soul who senses any conflict with the unbelieving world. Moses' faith is conveniently explained under five brief sections, each successfully introduced with by faith. Notice it doesn't say by law. It's going to say by faith. And we see that throughout here in the book or in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's always by faith. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up reading in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we look at the faith of Moses and his parents and how we can apply these things to our lives. Paul wrote this. He said, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." Again, the chapter opens up, or this section opens up with the words, "by faith." And we see it 18 times here at Hebrews chapter 11 because, again, it was by faith and not by works. They look forward to the promise of the Messiah, even though they didn't see this come to pass in their lifetime. But again, it was all by faith. And before we look at Moses, Paul wants us to see the faith of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. And it's been a few years, actually some 12 years, since we studied the book of Exodus. So I'll kind of fill in some details of what was going on here so we don't lose sight of what their faith was all about, because what they did was pretty remarkable. At this point, the Jews have been in Egypt now for over 300 years. Their numbers have grown. Maybe they're somewhere between 1 to 2 million people or more. And as new kings came into power, kings that didn't know Joseph, they were afraid of the Jews turning against them, especially in war. And this is what we're told in Exodus 1, verses 7 through 14. "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all matter of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Again, things weren't going well for the Jews down in Egypt, and the Egyptians were worried because they kept multiplying these Jews. God was blessing them, their numbers kept growing, and making them slaves and forcing them to work with rigor didn't help. So the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives and said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So again, serving with rigor didn't stop their numbers from growing. And here's the second plan. And it didn't work either. He asked these Hebrew midwives to kill the Hebrew males that are born. I don't know how you do that. But they couldn't do it. They weren't killing them. And they said, the Pharaoh asked why, and he said, they said, well, you know, they're just born before we get there. You know, these Hebrew women, they just pop them out, I guess. And so they're already born before we get there. I don't know if that's a great reason, because Pharaoh could have said, well, why didn't you just kill them after they were born? But he didn't. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Okay, so the midwife thing didn't work. So now it's the responsibility of the family. You have a son, you got to throw him in the river and drown him. Wow. I mean, how cruel, how evil. Well, I guess we need to look at our own nation. 60 million children murdered in the womb. So, I mean, are we any different? And I'm sure Pharaoh thought, you know, if they don't do this, then all their children are going to be killed. All the girls that are born, not only the sons. So this is kind of an incentive. And that brings us to this Levite family. Amram was a godly husband, so too was his wife. She loved the Lord. And prior to all this turmoil, they had a daughter named Miriam and they had a son named Aaron. This was all before Moses was born. According to Exodus 7:7, Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And within those 3 years, this is when that edict was established by Pharaoh. And that's what Moses was born into. Every son who was born, Pharaoh said, of Jewish descent was to be thrown into the river and drowned. But this family refused. You know, well, why did they refuse? Well, it says because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, we read that and we think, you know, so really, he's a beautiful child. I don't know. I have not seen any parent that, you know, the husband said, wow, hon, we have an ugly baby. Probably that would be the last thing he said to his wife. But really, I don't care how ugly the baby is. No one's going to say that's an ugly. Oh, look at how cute he is, right? I think there's more to it than just being a beautiful child. I think God spoke to this Levite family and told them this child was going to be special. And they saved him by faith in what God had said to them. By the words of God, they obeyed. And we're not told, you know, how this was done. But the parents of Moses knew that God had chosen this child for a special purpose, to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage. And the point is this, biblical faith is always tied to a promise of God. That's something we need to remember. Biblical faith is always tied to a promise of God. It's something God has promised us. Our faith has to be tied to the promises of God, or we're going to do things we're not supposed to be doing. And that's what we see here with Amram and Jochebed. They had this promise from God, biblical faith, and it caused them to walk by faith, to do those things that Pharaoh didn't want them to do, but God wanted them to do. Does that mean if they didn't hear from God, they would have killed Moses? I can't imagine how they could. I mean, that's the other issue. But again, the incentive, right? They had two other children, Miriam and Aaron. And if Pharaoh found out that another son was born to them now after this edict was established, and they didn't kill this child, Pharaoh could have said, say goodbye to your other two children too. You're losing all your children. So that's kind of the incentive program. How many Jewish male boys or males were killed? I don't know. I don't know if any were. I mean, I don't know how you could do that. But I'm sure some did. And here this family is, acting in faith, and for 3 months they hit them until it was too dangerous. Maybe it was getting too noisy. You know how three-year-olds are. They make a lot of noise, and it's going to catch someone's attention. So Jochebed made an ark of bulrushes, sealed it with asphalt and pitch, was watertight, placed Moses in this little ark, floated him down the river where Pharaoh's daughter would bathe, and Miriam, Moses' sister, watched to make sure he would be safe, and kind of watched to see what was going to happen. And here comes Pharaoh's daughter. She sees this basket in the river, got her maid to go and get this little ark and bring it to her. And here she sees this male child. And in Exodus 2:6, we're told this: when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Now, how did she know? Well, maybe he was circumcised. I mean, that would be pretty obvious. But this is what transpired in Exodus 2, verses 7 through 10. This is amazing to me. "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Isn't God amazing? Maybe for some 5 years or so now, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, cared for her son with the approval of Pharaoh's daughter. And not only did she care for him, but she was paid to care for him. That's awesome, huh? She got wages for this. And I think during those 5 years or so, Jochebed instilled in Moses the things of God, how God had a plan for his life. And then she had to let her son go, to give her child to the daughter of Pharaoh to be raised in an ungodly society, filled with all the luxuries you could imagine, all the enticements you could imagine. He had the education, he had the wealth, he had it all. He was next in line to the throne, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was part of Pharaoh's family now. And let's think about this for a minute. Pharaoh was worried that the children of Israel would grow in numbers and finally rebel against him. So he gives an order to have all the baby Jewish boys killed. But look what God does. In his own house, he's raising the very boy that God was going to use to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Wow, does God have a good sense of humor? I think he does. What we're seeing here is that the parents of Moses accepted God's plan. What do I mean by that? They didn't try to circumvent it. They trusted that God knew what he was doing and they walked by faith. But it's a crazy plan. How in the world is this going to work out? What's going to happen? He's being raised by non-Jewish people, pagan people. Amram and Jochebed did not know how this was all going to play out. They were just told, and I believe they knew what their son was to do. They trusted God. They didn't have all the details. And so they had to walk by faith and trust in the promises of God. I mean, I think for each of us, it is hard as God tells us to do something and he doesn't tell us how it's going to work out. He just wants us to walk by faith and do it. That's hard. And I think it's hard because we think, yeah, but what if we do this? Because this seems good. And we come up with our own plans, our own ideas, but we're very short-sighted. God sees the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end, so he knows what's best for our lives. We don't. And thus, he wants us to walk by faith. Think of it like this. Imagine if I was going to get a paintbrush and improve on a masterpiece, the Mona Lisa. Say I'm going to improve it by touching some things up, putting a tattoo on her cheek or whatever. Would I make the masterpiece better? No, I would destroy it. I wouldn't improve it. And it's foolish for us to try and improve on God's plan. We're going to mess it up. We're not going to make it better. God desires us to be obedient, and that's what we see here in the life of Moses' parents. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust in him. And we read these stories, and I think many times we lose sight of what these people did, the faith that they had. I mean, we have a hard time letting our children go when they're 18. Maybe not, but sometimes we do. Hard to let them go. Moses was given to the daughter of Pharaoh at a very young age. And all that Amram and Jochebed could do is trust in the promises of God to let go and let God work. So here in Hebrews 11:23, it kind of covers those, in a sense, 40 years of Moses' life. And as we read on in verses 24 through 29, it's really the next 40 years of Moses' life. So let's read on, see what happens with this child who is destined to be the next king or pharaoh in Egypt. Look at verse 24. Again, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, like I said, and this is so important, by faith. And this time it's Moses who by faith took a stand for God. Keep in mind, he's at the age of 40. He's ready to, again, to take this stand, to separate himself from the wealth of Egypt, all that the world could offer him, and do God's will, join himself with his people. In fact, Stephen tells us of Moses in Acts 7:22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. I remember years ago when we were back in Illinois, they had a King Tut exhibit, King Tutankhamun, king of Egypt. He was the boy king. And it was in one of the museums that was on display in Chicago, and all the riches that were buried with him, the gold, the precious stones, all these things entombed with this boy king, and he only lived some 100 years or so after the time of Moses. So Moses had it all. He had all this stuff before him. And Pharaoh's daughter had no other children than Moses, whom she adopted. So Moses was next in line to the throne. And from a worldly perspective, he had it all. So to throw this away and gain nothing by leaving Egypt, from a human perspective, is ridiculous. But from a spiritual perspective, he gave up nothing to gain everything. And that's the perspective we need to have as we serve the Lord. We don't lose anything when compared to what we gain in Jesus. But again, think about what he's doing. Then place yourself in his shoes, or I guess sandals or whatever. Imagine all you could have. Imagine if you could have all the riches, all the power, anything and everything you wanted were at your fingertips. What would you do? Would you leave it all behind to follow the Lord? Now, we're not in that situation, so it's real easy to say, of course I'll follow the Lord. Are you ridiculous? But how many people are tempted by the worldly riches and drawn back? We even have examples in the New Testament of people that are drawn back into the world. But for the most part, none of us are going to be offered everything that this world has. But what about smaller issues? What about just being obedient to the Lord, and yet in what he wants you to do is not what you want? Does that happen? Sure it does. It happens all the time. And if you obey the Lord, maybe, it's going to hurt you in the position at work, maybe a position you were looking for. And now it starts to get tougher. And we can make all kinds of excuses why we didn't, do what the Lord wanted. But it's not good. It's not right. And it's not going to help us. For Moses, it was living the life of a king and then giving it all away to live a life of a slave. And here we are, some 3,500 years or so down the road from when Moses made his decision. And I wonder if you were to ask him today what he thinks about the decision he made, what do you think he would say? It was the best decision I ever made. Absolutely. He followed the Lord and all that he went through, that was the worst it's going to be for him. And we have to keep that in mind as we live out our faith. We are never going to lose when we follow Jesus. And if you really think about it, when you look at all that the world has, I mean, look at some of these people. Let's just use Hollywood for an example. People that have all the riches, all the glamour, all the looks, all the everything they want.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.